Isaiah chapter 56. We'll read the entire chapter and then we'll get into our exposition tonight. The Bible says in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name, better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, Yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant." Let's stop and go to prayer before continuing tonight. Dear Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would give us understanding as to what the prophet Isaiah was teaching and the warnings he was giving, the encouragements he was sharing. And I pray you help us to also make application for us today. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would convict us, Lord, of our need to be faithful, to be obedient in light of all that you've promised us, all that you've done for us. Lord, help us to be vigilant in our ministry, that we serve you with vigilance, not with greed or with laziness or carnality. And would you just continue to work in our hearts tonight? Would you feed your sheep for your honor and glory? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach on blessings promised to all who commit to God. Blessings promised to all who commit to God. This chapter here is really kind of a new section in the book of Isaiah, the final section of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 56 to the end of the book. And it really deals with just some instructions, some practical instructions to God's people. And the key theme here is while they await God's deliverance. And so you could put the timeline here. It's future. It's after the Lord comes back and he's going to establish his kingdom, and how they are to prepare themselves in light of the kingdom that's coming. The Scofield Study Bible summarizes these chapters as ethical instructions. And so, like I said, we have to ask, and when we do Bible study, there's a few things we do when we interpret the Scripture. We ask, who is the intended audience? And specifically speaking, it's Israel. But this application for all of God's people, this application for all of us tonight, there's such great truth in this chapter that we can study and learn from. And so Harry Ironside said this: "The great object of prophetic ministry is not simply to occupy people with coming events, but so to impress the truths of the future upon the conscience as to enable God's people to live now in light of the predicted future. It was so of Israel of old, and so it is with us in this present church age." In other words, When you know the end, when you know what's going to take place, that ought to inform the now, the present. When we know who wins in the end, amen. We know who gets the victory in the end. And so that ought to motivate us, encourage us in the now. When it can be so discouraging, can it? It can be discouraging to turn on the news, and see crime and degradation and see our country continuing to plunge itself to moral depravity, embracing all types of wickedness. It could be discouraging maybe in our own personal lives and families and situations, seeing just the consequences of sin. But prophecy is given to encourage us that God is in control and he has promises of blessings to those that follow him. And so in this chapter, what we're going to see is God is speaking in light of what he's just explained in the previous chapters. The previous chapters dealt with the suffering servant, the ideal servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming to deliver his people. Aren't you thankful we have a deliverer? That problem we talked about, sin, there's an answer for that. His name is Jesus Christ. And because of his salvation that we have, chapters 56 and following are telling us, how are we to live in light of that salvation that we have? How are we to live in the fact that he's coming again to establish his kingdom? And there's three thoughts that you can divide this chapter by. First, it's a solemn charge to be conscious of our duty as believers. And then secondly, there's a great encouragement to the needy and the outcast who trust the Lord. And then lastly, there's a word of reproof for blind leaders. And we'll look at that tonight. First, number one, how to live in light of your salvation. The duty that we have in light of the fact that God is our deliverer. In verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed." Again, we're thankful for the previous chapters that explain the deliverance God has for us. And it's centered around Isaiah 53, really, which talks about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. In other words, how can sinful man be forgiven? Because Jesus took my place. How can I be reconciled with the holy God? Because Jesus Christ came to take my place and die for my sins. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. And so we're thankful for that atoning work of Jesus. But in this verse, the idea is that because of God's mercy, because of God's salvation, we have an obligation to live in justice and to live in righteousness. The salvation that he's talking about here specifically is the restoration of Israel. It's a major theme in the Old Testament prophets and especially in Isaiah. And the idea is that this is approaching, it's actually coming, and you live in preparation of that, that this salvation is near. Matthew Henry said, "Say not that we see the salvation near and therefore we may live as we please, for there is no danger of missing it or coming short of it." It's a good idea of someone that says, well, you know, once you get saved, you're always saved, and so you can just live how you want to please. I'm not going to miss out on anything, am I? And God says, listen, if you're truly embracing the salvation that I have, this is how you're going to live. You're going to walk in righteousness, walk in justice. There's a principle in the Bible. The more powerful the promises, the more full the assurances God gives to us, the higher the obligation. You see, yes, you could say we're not under Old Testament law, we're under grace. I believe that there's just more obligation. We have God's enabling to do right. And because of the salvation we have, we ought to do right. It's a shame when Christians don't do right. It's a shame when Christians don't do things like pay their bills or they lie and cheat and steal. Or it's a shame when they don't practice equity and fairness. They practice partiality and prejudice and other things. It's a shame when Christian people are involved with things like that because they're not living up to their salvation. You know, there's just little things that just speak to how we represent Christ. You might not think it's a big deal, but God says it's a big deal. How do you represent me? And so he wants us to walk in honesty and with impartiality and fairness. When we walk this way, this is the path of blessing. Because verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that lay hold on it." You see, it only helps us, it blesses us when we walk in truth and righteousness, and we walk in justice and fairness. It's the pathway of blessing. The Bible also here encourages us to honor the Sabbath. In verse 2, it continues saying that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. The Lord's Day is what we honor in the church age. That's what we're living in. And it's a principle that one day out of seven belongs to God. We don't practice the Sabbath. That's not for us today. But there's many similarities between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. And so as believers, we honor the Lord's Day. We want to honor him and honor the time that we can worship him and also have literally physically rest that we can enjoy. And it's a blessing to do that. But in Isaiah's day, the Israelites, they were polluting the Lord's day. That was, in fact, part of the judgment why God sent the Babylonians to take them captive. They were desecrating the Lord's temple, the Lord's day, the Lord's ways. They weren't honoring God's principles. But God says, blessings to those that keep the Sabbath and from polluting it. You know, God sent the Jews into captivity for 70 years for doing that. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah is when they are returning back after those 70 years of captivity. But look at what he writes here, Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15. Nehemiah 13, verse 15 says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring us all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." You see, they were treating a day that God had set aside, they were treating it like it was a common, ordinary day. That's called blasphemy. That's profaning something that God has set apart as holy. We might think blasphemy is only when someone curses God or maybe they say a curse word or something. But it can be in the way you live. And what God says is honorable and holy and set apart, you treat as common. And that's what they were doing with the Sabbath. They were making big money. They were having a lot of commerce and business. And you know, Nehemiah did something I wouldn't recommend. He went and beat those guys up for doing that. I don't know if you would like that if I came to you while you were at work on a Sunday or something, started beating you up. That might not be the way to do it today. But that's how God led Nehemiah, amen? Because he realized the gravity of the situation. He realized how serious this sin was in God's eyes and what it was causing for Israel. It was bringing God's wrath by their disobeying him, by not honoring him in this way. You see, the Sabbath was a big deal because it was a distinguishing mark for the Jews. They are the only nation that did that, and it set them apart. Just like I believe the Lord's Day sets us apart as Christians, it ought to, that we are set apart from the world around us, that we honor the Lord that way. And there's other things that we do. It's to set ourselves apart, distinct as a people, separate unto the Lord. And so God here had to judge the Israelites for desecrating the Sabbath, but in Isaiah 56, he's promising blessings to those who remember to keep it and don't pollute it and don't desecrate it. And so, again, my point is that we're saved. God's promised deliverance, but there's also a way we're supposed to live in light of that. And there's practical ways that we can live and honor the salvation that we have. Then secondly, number two, blessings for all who join themselves to the Lord. Blessings for all who join themselves to the Lord. And I emphasize that word, all, because the next section of this chapter talks about how outsiders can be considered insiders. You know, there's outcasts in all, in every different society and culture. There's what you might call outcasts. And God here is promising and assuring the outcasts of Israel that if they are truly trusting him, they won't miss out on his blessings upon their lives. In verse 3, it says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." These are foreigners that had moved into Israel, and perhaps they, because they couldn't participate in all of the rituals that the Israelites did, they might have had a feeling that, well, we're second-class citizens. We don't really have a relationship with God. We're distant from God. And God is encouraging them here that don't feel that way. He's promising that you've joined yourself to me. That's a blessing. And I'll honor you for doing that. You're not distant from me. And it's a wonderful promise that the Lord gives here. And ultimately, you compare this with a passage like Ephesians chapter 2, which talks about the church, how Jew and Gentile join together in one body. It's just beautiful what God has promised for all nations, not just the Jews, but for all nations. But here he's saying blessings for those who join themselves to the Lord. He assures these foreigners. They might have thought, I'm not a descendant of Abraham. I'm not part of God's chosen people. But the fact that they have joined themselves to the Lord is the key. It's not about their genetics or their hereditary, their ancestors. It's about, are they trusting the Lord? That's what God was counting on. That's what God was blessing them for. And it's a precious promise that the stranger, the outcast, they too are the Lord's. The Jews, if you know, they were called by God to reach out to the Gentiles and bring the nations to their God, that they might know him and be his people also. I think of Ruth and Naomi and that beautiful story, and how Ruth decided that my God will be your God, and your people will be my people. And that was God's plan for Israel. You think of God building up his nation to reach the other nations, building up his chosen people. We know if you read the Old Testament, they often failed to do that. And so God had to come to encourage the stranger, the foreigner in Israel. The Jews, unfortunately, were often lacking in their commitment in evangelizing. And we could say Christians today, we're falling short in our evangelistic duties. Jesus commissioned the church, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, how can I do that from Elmont? Well, the world is literally coming to our doorstep. Literally, we're living in a melting pot as a country and this area. And not only that, of course, we just had a missionary come. We support missions. Not everyone can go to the foreign field, but we all can pray and we all can give and hold the ropes for those who do go. And we believe in missions, that it's God's plan to evangelize all nations. There's no partiality with God. There's no respecting of persons with God. His will is that he's not willing that any should perish. He wants to reach all the nations. And we're so thankful for that. And so Isaiah is encouraging those that might feel like they're distant, far from God, that they too are part of God's blessings. Another example of an outcast given here is a eunuch. In the end of verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. I'm just barren. I'm out here by myself." And the eunuch, the one that didn't father any children, God says, listen, you don't have to feel distant or removed as well. Eunuchs were denied full participation in some of the temple rituals. If you read Leviticus, you'll see some of that. But God didn't want them to just stay back and not enjoy blessings. He wanted to encourage them. You're not an outcast in my eyes. A eunuch is essentially one who, again, didn't father any children. There were different types of eunuchs in ancient customs. Eunuchs would make a vow to be totally dedicated to the Lord and abstain from marriage. And some would take that step in physically castration. That would be, some eunuchs would do that. Not every eunuch did that. But the eunuch essentially was one who didn't father any children. And the idea in that culture was you don't have your family name continuing on. You know, that may not be a big deal in most American culture. Some people joke with me when my son was born, hey, now you carry on the family name. And, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us these days, but that was a huge deal in those days. And you think about the promises to specific tribes and the land that was given. It was a big deal to father children and to keep the family going, the family name going in that culture. And so these eunuchs perhaps would feel like they have no place in Israel. They have no honor in Israel. And we could say they didn't have a place or honor among men, but they had a place of honor among God. God would promise them that. Look at verse number 5. He says, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Praise the Lord. Isn't that an incredible assurance from God? To the one that thinks, "I don't have any honor. I don't have a place in this society," or whatever. God says, "I have a place for you. I'm going to exalt you because you decided to trust me and follow me." See, in God's book, there's no outcasts. He wants to bring everyone in and receive blessings to have his presence, his power. And so the place and name we find with God, of course, is better than the place and name we find among men. And then notice this precious promise given here in verse number 8. It says, well, verse number 7, it says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Praise the Lord. Thank God for that all people, because that includes us, right? Most of us tonight, all of us, we're not Jews, and so that includes us. God's plan for all nations, for all people. What a blessing. The key, again, goes back to verse number 3. It says, "Neither let the son of the stranger that have joined himself to the Lord." The key is, have you joined yourself to the Lord? Are you trusting in him? Are you following him? That's the key to all of these blessings. In our culture and society, there's all types of people you might say are outcasts and in different forms or formats. And, you know, as Christians, you know, we got to be careful how we treat people, isn't it? Isn't it important how we treat people? It matters. If people come into our church, we don't treat anyone like they're an outcast. We want to reach people. You know, whatever you could say cultural norms there are, when it comes to us as Christians, we say, hey, God wants to reach all people. And so even those that maybe the world says, well, that's an outcast, that's someone you don't really go to or talk to or spend much time with, hey, Jesus died for that person. That's a soul that's valuable to God. And so we have to have the right mindset. We can't be respecters of persons, right? We can't have partiality and prejudice. We have to have this desire that God has to reach all nations and all people. And then thirdly, God rebukes and gives judgment to the blind leaders of Israel. The last few verses are a word of rebuke, to rebuke especially the leaders in Israel that weren't living up to their jobs. It says in verse 9, "All ye beasts of the field," that's not a compliment, "all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest." And what he's going to describe is the leaders that they're only in it for themselves. They only want power and fame and notoriety and greed, and they have no desire to actually do what God has called them to do. And so God calls them beasts. They're just greedy, self-serving. And these scriptures vividly describe false prophets. And throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, there's many strong warnings about false prophets. For example, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's interesting. In the early church, Paul and Peter, the other church leaders, they had very strong warnings that false prophets were going to come in. And this is right after the church had just gotten started. Would you say that problem has gotten better or worse these last 2,000 years? It's gotten worse. You know, just the other day, yesterday, I was at Dollar Tree and Mormon missionaries, which you don't often see around here, but every so often you see, approached me. And if you don't know anything about Mormonism, especially today, they call themselves Christians. They really actually want to get away from that word Mormonism. And so he approached me, I want to invite you to my church. And I told him, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian too. And I was loading up my kids in the car. We were in the middle of our errands. But I knew there was one thing that I could tell him that would just, because they always try to just say we're exactly the same. I asked him, the Jesus I worship has no beginning. Was your Jesus created? And he just kind of paused. I don't think he was expecting me to drop that bomb on him. And he just kind of said, you know what, have a good day. And he just walked away and just walked away. Young men, you know, these guys are in their 20s, teenagers sometimes. But the reality is a lot of people, probably the average Elmont person, probably would have said, oh, Jesus, all right, yeah, sure, I'll go to your church. Oh, you're Christian? Okay. And that's kind of how they do people in and dupe people and deceive them. But their doctrine, their teaching is insidious. It's the Bible says they're damnable heresies. Do you know if you get Jesus wrong, that's a big deal. The Bible warns about another Jesus. And if you're worshiping the wrong Jesus, that's the difference between heaven and hell. See, my Jesus saves, amen. He died on the cross for our sins. He's the eternal God, right? John 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That means in eternity past, when nothing else was in existence, there was God and nothing else. And Jesus was there too, because He's God. But Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, deny the deity of Christ, other groups, that's a big deal. And so some people, they need to understand that there's false teachers. Not everyone that has church on their front door is someone that's a Christian that you need to follow and listen to. And every pastor you see on TV that has a slick message that makes you feel good inside is actually preaching truth. In fact, some of these big shot preachers are preaching a false gospel. I think Joel Osteen, I have to talk about him because he's probably the most prominent, a huge church in Texas. He sells millions of books. He comes to Yankee Stadium, packs it out, and it sounds amazing because he talks about Jesus and he uses the same words we use, but it's a prosperity gospel, easy believism. Just stay in your sin, your best life now, no repentance, no hell, no sin, no judgment. Just say these words, you're saved, and just live your best life. It's just prosperity gospel, pop psychology, and it's not the message of being a watchman, like we're going to see here in Isaiah 56. In fact, I've seen interviews with him where he tries to waffle when people ask him questions. Who's going to heaven? And if you ask me that question, all who believe in Christ. And if you don't believe in Christ, you're damned for hell. That's what the Word of God says. But he won't answer that question. It's not my place. I can't say this. I can't say that. Well, let me tell you what Isaiah 56 says about men like that. In verse 11, Isaiah 56, verse 11 says, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. And they all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Going back to verse 10 even. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. You know what a watchman was supposed to do? He would stand on the city's walls and gates, and he could see there's danger coming. And he would go back and warn the people. See, the preacher's job is to warn that, hey, there's error here. There's danger here. That's what a watchman does. It's not always fun because not everyone likes when you warn them or rebuke them, but it's the right thing to do. That's what a watchman does. But these watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down and loving to slumber. Instead of sounding the alarm, they're quiet. They're afraid to rock the boat, too afraid to preach the truth and stand on the truth. And it's sad because there's so much compromise and people don't want to stand for truth anymore in our day. You know, I have a dog at home and he's just a little toy poodle. He thinks he's a guard dog sometimes. Because if you were to knock on our door, you would just hear that. That's not much of a guard dog, but at least he knows enough. I got to bark, let my owners know, hey, there's someone here. Right? And the idea of a watchman, of a leader, is that you have to sound the alarm to protect those who you love. It's a loving thing, by the way, to do that. It's a loving thing to confront people. It's a loving thing to say, hey, this is wrong. This is going to hurt you. This is not right in your life. That's one of the most loving things you can do. And our culture is getting so far from that way because you're a hater. Oh, they all have all types of labels. You're some bigot. You're some whatever. If you confront someone and tell them they're in error. But the job of a watchman, that's his job. That's what God's tasked him to do. I remember one time Pastor Barker was preaching a really strong message from this chapter. And he said some of these preachers are dumb dogs. And he was quoting this verse, and people tend to do this sometimes. Maybe they do it to Josh now, I don't know. But they didn't want to talk to Pastor Barker, so they messaged me. Say, hey, what do you think about Pastor Barker calling people dumb dogs and using that language from the pulpit? And isn't that too mean? And I just wrote back, well, it's harsh. It was very harsh language, but it was biblical language. Because that's what God calls those people. And God is very harsh when people are trying to go after his flock. It's a loving thing to say something's wrong and evil. And we have to stop with this. We have to always be nice. Everybody has to love everybody and never confront anybody. That's not helpful. That's going to hurt us. It's a loving thing to say this is wrong and this can harm you. And that's what the watchman does. Young people, it's a loving thing when your parents have to confront you and correct you. It's a loving thing when you might say, well, my parents are so strict, won't let me go here, won't let me watch this, do that. Praise God. Amen. That means somebody at home loves you and they're praying for you. See, I see all these kids out there doing that. Well, they don't have what you have. You have parents that love you enough to put boundaries around you. Praise God for that. Oh, the pastor's so strict, the church is so strict. Well, praise the Lord, we're going to keep being strict because we love the flock. We love God's word. We love God's truth. It's a loving thing for the watchman to do his job. And God had to rebuke these blind leaders. And he didn't hold back strong language here. He went after the fact that they weren't doing their job in verse 10. He went after their motives, verse 11. Greed. Self-serving. They were just in it for themselves. You know, this description of dumb, blind, lazy, greedy dogs, there's a lot of preachers out there that can describe that. And it's easy for us to maybe rebuke them, but I think it's also a warning for all believers that we are vigilant in our walk with Christ. That we don't take it easy and lay back in our prayer life, our Bible reading, our witness, our testimonies. It can be easy to kind of drift into laziness and slumber and to shirk our responsibilities. I hope you're not thinking tonight it's only the preacher's job to preach the truth. No, it's all of our jobs. All of our jobs to stand for truth, to help people, to correct people, to exhort people, to encourage people, all of us. And so don't be spiritually blind. Don't be spiritually dumb, unable to speak up for God. All of us have to have God help us in this area. But these were false teachers, and the worst is in verse 12. It says, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine and will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Instead of warning people that there's danger coming, instead of being a watchman, they're just, let's have another party and another party after that. And let's just keep living it up and eat, drink and be merry. That probably describes American culture today. But there's no judgment. There's no warnings. Everything's fine. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Just laugh it up. Live for pleasure. Live like there's no tomorrow. And these warnings are going to continue in the next chapter for false teachers and people that want to live this way and reject God's truth. Again, it's a challenge for all of us to be watchful. Challenge for all of us to be vigilant. in our prayer life, in our witness, not just for church leaders, especially for church leaders, but for believers. Let's not be blind and ignorant. Let's not be spiritually dumb. Let's walk in righteousness and justice. This chapter began by encouraging us in light of the fact that we have a salvation in Christ. That day of our salvation is getting nearer and nearer. Let's walk in justice and righteousness. Let's walk in faithfulness. This chapter encourages us to minister to all people, to love all those around us, have compassion. Only Jesus can give us that compassion, to minister even to the outcasts around us. And most importantly, let's stay faithful to God, join ourselves to God. That's the key for all of these blessings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the encouragements and the admonishments, the rebuking that it gives to us. Help us to take these warnings and these promises to heart. Lord, help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to also be vigilant. Help us not to shirk our responsibilities. Help me as pastor of this church, Lord, to shepherd this flock, your flock, Lord, as you would see fit, and that you would protect us from error and for that which would harm us. Lord, keep us from compromise. Help us to stay on the straight and narrow and stay close to you. Lord, give us compassion and love to minister to the outcasts and all those around us. Lord, help us to see people as you see them, as souls in need of salvation. And Father, just continue to work in this church and continue to be glorified through our ministry.